Oh, by the way, I have these points up there. I have some more. I will continue them next week, things which grace teaches you. And you might want to jot those down. These, again, come from Miles Stanford's book, The Green Letters. Actually, it's not The Green Letters now. It's the, now it's left me, but you jot them down. I think I have three more that I'll give you next week. I couldn't get them all on there, and I didn't want to take all the time for you to write those down. But they're interesting statements. To hope is to be better is to fall, or to see yourself, fail to see yourself as in Christ only. I think that's a real great statement. To be disappointed with yourself is to have believed in yourself. And to be discouraged is unbelief as God's purpose and plan, as to God's purpose and plan for you. So you might want to jot those down. Now, we've been looking, while you're doing that, I'll just bring us up to date. We've been looking at this whole thing of God's election, electing individuals. And it is an important doctrine. It's presented in the Scriptures. We have to look at it. We have to come to some conclusions with it. I've given you a lot of it. We've searched the Scriptures repeatedly. And I have given you a number of verses that we've been looking at. Now let's see if I can find my place here. I've shuffled my notes this morning and got them mixed up. But we were looking at Romans 9:11. Let me. Are you done with this? Or you want me to give you another minute? Hurry, 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 hurry. When I taught school, at the college, I never left. I wouldn't give you all that time, but I'll let you, since you're not college students, not all of you, give you a few moments to jot those down. And I'll put them back up after the end of the service too, so you can get them back then. All right. If you didn't get them all, let's move on. We looked at Romans 9:14. And says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness of God? If God is sovereign and he makes choices and he chooses one over the other, is that unfair? Is God unrighteous in doing that? Paul's response is, God forbid. So we went through that. We looked at Proverbs 16:4, which says, the Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. We noted that last week, that God has a purpose and plan, and he's carrying it out. We need to be up to date on these things. We need to understand these things in order to understand not only election, but the sovereignty of God. If you don't understand, you have to understand sovereignty to understand election. You have to understand election really to understand the sovereignty of God. They go hand in hand, and you can't separate the two. God is glorifying himself, and it's his purpose to do that. That's what he's doing, and he has a plan, an eternal plan. And he decrees it, and he works these things according to his plan, so that he will be ultimately glorified in all things. So keep that in mind. Then we drop down to Romans chapter 3, verses 25 to 26, and let me read them to you. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. And I didn't comment on this last week, so I just want to go back over this verse. The whom here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. That God has set him forth to be a propitiation. The word propitiation is hilasterion. And it literally means, it was literally used of the mercy seat. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, and I have it here, I believe, yes, it's used, it's translated mercy seat. It says, and over it, that is, over the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. So the mercy seat was really the lid or the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And it's there that the high priest would bring the blood into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, it says, and over the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. In other words, he doesn't want to go on with taking that. They were Jewish people. They understood it. The mercy seat, again, was the lid. It was the mercy seat in which the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people. And it was a place where God would meet with man. It's a place where God would meet with man. Exodus, I don't have this on there, but Exodus 25, verse 22, it tells us that it's in the mercy seat where God, on the Day of Atonement, that the sins for Israel was brought in and sprinkled there by the high priest. But it's at the mercy seat that God says that he will meet with them there. He will meet with man at the mercy seat. You see, the mercy seat, the word propitiation, let me go back to the word propitiation. The word propitiation is the same word that's used in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. It's a different there. It's helosmos there, or helosmos. And it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. He is the propitiation. He is the meeting place between God and man. He is the meeting place. It is there that his blood was shed or sprinkled for the forgiveness of sins. It is there that we can go to him. But he did not only sprinkle his blood for us, he sprinkled his blood for the whole world. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. I have said this over and over again to you, and I hope it's ingrained in your mind, that sin is not an issue with God. Sins have been paid for. It's not an issue. The issue between God and man, and by the way, I go by signs that say, you know, ask God for forgiveness or pray for forgiveness. Forgiveness has been met in Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The issue between man and God is not sin. The issue between man and God is unbelief. Men do not go to God and need to ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness is already there. What they need to do is believe it, that Jesus Christ died for them. He is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction. God's righteousness and justice was satisfied at the cross. He mentions here sins that are past. Did you know that? For the remission of sins that are past. When he died for the sins of the whole world. But in particular, all the sins of the past have been paid for on the cross too. Some people say, well, he died for the sins that are past, and now you've come to Christ, and now you've got to ask for forgiveness. That isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that our sins are forgiven. And they've been taken care of, not only our sins, but the sins of the world. And the sins that are past have been paid for. They've been paid for. For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. See, when Jesus Christ died, God's righteousness was satisfied. Now God is free, in a sense. He is now righteous in justifying someone. Because he's paid the price. Sin is not an issue any longer. And God can choose whoever he wants. He's a justifier of him that believes on Jesus Christ. Will you turn to Romans chapter 9 with me? Romans chapter 9. We want to look at a few more verses in Romans. Romans chapter 9. God is just in forgiving us sinners. Because of the propitiation. Because of the blood. Romans 9 says, he says unto Moses, I will have mercy in whom I will have mercy. See, he has the right to do that now. His demands of death have been met. The soul that sinneth, it will die. That penalty has been met at the cross. Sins have been forgiven. Now God is free. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills. The word wills there is the word thelo. It means to wish or to desire. to wish or to desire. It isn't dependent on man. It isn't depending on, will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It isn't man's. Man doesn't have that capacity to do that. Nor of him that runs or strives. See, we have a lot of people today who are striving for it. It has nothing to do with striving. It has to do with believing. I want you to understand that. It has to do with believing. See, it's not of him that runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised you up. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will, and whom he will harden. He can do that. Therefore he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will harden. You will say unto me, why does he yet find fault? Why does he yet find fault? See, the question is, if no one can resist God's will, if God is doing exactly what he wants to do with mankind, with all men, the issue comes in, how can he find fault? That's the issue. How can God say to one, you're going to hell, and to another, you're going to heaven? If God is doing exactly what he wants to do, he's accomplishing everything, who has resisted his will? The word will there is a different word than it's bulimai. And bulimai, is a reference to God's sovereign will. Who has resisted his sovereign will? Who has resisted God's will? If God is sovereign, and man is doing exactly what God has decreed, how can he find fault? That's the issue. If God does not control everything, and he does, how does he find fault? I've told you before, if God doesn't control everything, everything would fall apart. Everything would fall apart. God controls everything. What was the statement this morning? That God is sovereign, and what? How do you word that? I can't remember. Do you remember? You read it to us. That's all right. Don't. Huh? Yeah. He said that before he got Lou Gehrig's disease, he thought he was in control. But when he got Lou Gehrig's disease, he realized that he was not in control. And I think that's true. Things happen in life. Things happen in life, and we have no control over them. We think we can control everything. But then something happens that we have no control over. And then we realize all of a sudden that I can't control this. And if I can't control this, I can't control anything. And if God is not in control of everything, then he's not in control of anything. He has decreed exactly what will take place. God is working all things according to his will. So, where is the fault on man's part? See, that's not the issue. We're fallen because Christ has paid the price for all of it. See, Paul goes on and he says, but oh man, who are you to reply against God? Who are you to question God's plan or motives for doing anything? Will the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? We looked at this verse before. Why, the potter has power over the clay to mold one vessel into honor and another onto dishonor. Doesn't he have the right to do that? Absolutely. He absolutely has the right. I like this next part. What if God willing, and he uses the word thello here, his desires, what if God desires or wishes or wills to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering. By the way, the word endured there is the word Pharaoh, and it means to carry or to bear, to endure. He carried or endured or bared with much long suffering the vessels fitted to destruction. that he might make his riches, the riches of his glory, unto the, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared, all right, unto glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Let me give you a couple of these verbs here so you can look at them a little bit closer. I don't have the verse written down there, but it says, if God willing, fellow, I mentioned that to you, that's a present active participle. Present tense shows ongoing action. What if God is willing to show, that's an aorist tense, aorist infinitive, to show his wrath and make his, that's an aorist infinitive, his power known, endured, with much long suffering, the vessels fitted unto destruction. The word fitted there means prepared. He prepared them for destruction. That's a perfect passive participle. Perfect tense looking at action in the past with the results that remain. The passive voice indicates that the man has been acted upon. God's accomplished this. He is the one who's working these things out. Fitted for destruction that he might make known the riches of his glory, the vessels of honor. Underline these little words in these verses. Notice the phrases to show his wrath. To show his wrath. Vessels of wrath. To make known his power. And then to make known his riches. The vessels of mercy. And then the little phrase, had prepared before. And then the word called. You put those together, you can see that one group, another group. The one group, he says, to show his wrath, their vessels of wrath, to make known his power. Then on the vessels of honor, he's vessels of mercy, he says, to make his riches known, had prepared before and called. Just so much wealth in these verses. It's amazing. Any questions before I move on? I want to just jump into Ephesians in just a moment. Any questions? All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Because of this, because God chose his, prepared us as vessels of mercy to make known his riches. In Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, and we've gone over this a thousand times, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You remember I told you that phrase, every spiritual blessing, refers to all of them, every one of them. The idea there uses the word pos, which means all, and it's singular, and the word blessing is singular. And when you have those two, the word all, he means all-inclusive, every one of them. You realize that you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. They're yours. They're yours. If I were to go around and ask you what those blessings were, some of you would have to pause a while and say, I'm not sure. All spiritual blessings are yours, a whole lump sum of them. I have shared with you that over the years, that you will study the scriptures and you will learn those blessings that God has provided for you. You know that you're loved of God. You know you are his beloved. See, those are blessings that God has given us. He's put us in a place. We are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a blessing. He has made us vessels of mercy. That's a blessing. He's justified us. He saved us. He justified us. He declared us to be righteous. And you can go on and on and on with these passages, and you can see the blessing. You know, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You're complete in Jesus Christ. You're perfect in Jesus Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Absolutely no one. No one can lay anything against us because it's all been taken care of at the cross. Every spiritual blessing there is belongs to you. And it belongs to you right now. When he was talking about this morning on the film of coming to grips with life and realizing that we're not in control and God takes us through things. Those things become blessings to us too. Earl losing his job and now finding another job where God is able to use him in a unique way. Danny, where is Danny? Did he leave? Oh, he's back there in the back hiding. Danny wanted to be a missionary, if I remember correctly. I don't know. We go way back. I don't know. How many years back did we go, Danny? 35, 40 years? Danny sat in my summer school class. I was teaching Romans, wasn't I? And I was telling him that I hate classical music. I said, I would rather listen to a lawnmower than classical music. And didn't Danny and a group of guys go start up about 6 lawnmowers and record it and bring it to class so I could listen to it? But we had a great time. But God was preparing Danny for something else. I don't think any stretch of my imagination that Danny thought that he would be teaching English to businessmen and foreign students at Millersville. Am I right, Dan? Did you have any idea that you were going to do that? I don't think you had any idea. But see, when one door closes, something else opens. And God uses that. He's so everything is set the way He wants it to be. He's doing exactly what He wants to do. There's no mistakes. There's no mistakes. The doctrine of election has it as its foundation the belief that God is sovereign and He has the right to choose whomever He pleases. See, that's built on faith. Do you believe that? Why do you believe it? See, I'm not trying to convince you of anything, and I'm not trying to present it to you over and over again so that you'll believe me. Frankly, it doesn't matter whether you believe me or not. I ask you, what does the Bible say about it? What does the Scriptures teach? When you get into the Scriptures, see, our faith is not based on hope that something is true. Our faith is built on what is true. And so you have to have a knowledge of the Word of God to live by faith. See, biblical faith is complete dependence upon God's Word. That's what it is. That kind of dependence only begins when self-dependence and self-will ends. When you realize that God is in control. When something hit you and you thought you were in control, now you're not in control. When you come to that realization is when you can begin to grow. Fallen man is helpless before God. He doesn't have the capacity to do anything. God has a rational plan and purpose for every person, for His whole creation. Included in that plan was the fall of Satan, the fall of man, sin entering to pollute the entire human race. God has a right to choose whom He pleases. Do you ever play the if question? What if? I love pickles. We're not on. Why aren't we on? I'm pushing the button. What's that? I think it went off. That's what happened. Let me go back here. Oh, you got it. I got to have you at this. What's going on here?
Is this installed? Is this? Do you have a USB thing for the remote, or is it?
Yeah.
It's in.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's in. It does not seem to be working. I want you to see Pickles. Pickles, did any of you read Pickles in the comics? Some of you do. Pickles is hilarious. And I got three comic strips for you to read, if we can get them. There it is. Do you ever think about all the what-ifs in life? We went too far. I don't want you to see that one yet. What if I never met you? She's asking her husband. What if I had gone to art school instead? What if I never discovered my gift of understanding cat talk? She loves cats. What if we had more kids? What if I had taken the job as a fortune cookie writer? What if you tried Rogaine? And then he says, what if I turned off my hearing aid? I love those things. Who hasn't ever wondered how their life would have been if different choices had been made? I don't mean necessarily better, but different. And she's sitting across from him, and then the next view looks, and she's looking at this handsome man across the table. And he asks, what are you looking at, Opal? And he says, why are you looking at me like that? I'm sorry. And she says, no reason, no reason. What if? And he says, or she says, are you going to tell me you never wondered how your life would have been if you made different choices? Well, now he's laying next to a beautiful woman. See? Have you ever played that what if game? What if? What if this didn't happen? Or what if that didn't happen? What if I had done this? There are no what ifs of God. There are no what ifs of God. See, if one thing would have been changed in your life from the day that you were born to this very day, if one thing had been changed, you would not be who you are today. If one thing could change in your life, in your past life, you would not be what you are today. Did you make wrong choices? It appears that way in some of us. But not with God. God was in control. He was making you what He wants to make you. Not what you want to be, but what He wants you to be. What if? What if? What if things change today for you? What if you won the lottery? I don't know if any play the lottery. I don't play the lottery. But what if you won the lottery? Would life change? Big if. What if you lost your job today or tomorrow when you go into work? What if you discovered you had cancer tomorrow? See, you can play those what-if games into the future or into the past. What we have to realize is that there's no what-ifs with God. God has your life planned. And the things that are going to happen in your life are there for a purpose. Not your purposes, but God's purposes. And God will use you in a unique way in every change that comes into your life. See, I've had students come back to me and say they went off to college and then they didn't like it and then they quit. And they felt like they were quitters and they were defeated. And I said, what did you learn through that experience? What do you mean? I said, well, what did you learn? You went to college to be something. What did you want to be? Well, I want to be a doctor, or I want to be a lawyer, or I want to be an Indian chief, whatever it is. And I said, well, did you learn that that's not what God has for you? Didn't you learn something? Didn't God give you that experience so that you learn that that is not what you're cut out to be? We are what we are today because of everything that has happened in your life in the past. Well, what if you don't like the way you are? Well, that's your problem. That's your problem. You better deal with it. Because you are what God made you. And if there's improvements to be made, maybe that's why God has put you in this situation, so that improvements would be made. I talked to you about que sera, sera, whatever will be, and maybe I'll just go on with life as if, nothing, I mean, I don't have any choices, so I just let things happen. Well, let me tell you something. If you know the truth, you know that's not true. Because God has a plan for your life, and He's moving you in a direction. If something happens that you don't like, then He's moving you in another direction. It isn't that He wants you to give up. Try something new. Try something different. That may be that you're going in the wrong direction. God doesn't want you to go in that direction. See, we can get a defeatist attitude almost any point in your life. I mean, I love that film this morning. I'm getting old, you know what I mean? I think life's almost over for me. And I can play that game. But I refuse to play that game. I'm not going to play that game. I know that God has a plan for my life, and whatever it is, whether I drop over dead today or 10 years from now or 20 years from now, it doesn't really matter. I'll play it what I have to do today. I'll do what I have to do. And what God brings into my life, that's what I'm going to do. Let me move over to another scenario, all right? That any man is born at all when he might never have been born is a part of God's selection. I can look back at my life and I say, well, I made some terrible mistakes. I have three sons. Were those terrible mistakes? I've inherited two daughters. Was that a terrible mistake? My daughters have a father. I'm their father. They think of me as their father. Was that a mistake? There are no mistakes. There are no mistakes. See, I could never, if we want to go back, my parents, I was probably still a twinkle in their eye when I was conceived. Was that a mistake? See, being born is a part of God's selection. He brought you to life. He gave you life. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Acts chapter 17, verse 25 says. It says this, neither is God worshipped by man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things. I have life because of him. Not because of my parents, but because of him. And he gave me life and breath and all things. That a man is born in a particular age when things are prosperous. I was fortunate to be born right sort of the end of the Depression era. Some of you were born a little bit earlier than me. Some of you much later than me. But it was a different time. We were poor. I told you, I remember standing in the bread lines with my grandmother, getting a few pounds of flour, and I don't remember what else. I was just young. I was pulling my little wagon. I was probably 3 or 4 years old. I can remember the miners coming out of the mines, black face, then going down to the bar on payday and drinking it all up. But I want to tell you, they were good times. It was a great time to be born. It was a great time to live. You know what? I wonder about the children that are born in this age that we have. And it's almost scary, isn't it? But you know what? It'll be good for them. It's exactly what God had. Some are born with all the privileges in life, and some are born with very little. One is born in a godly family, another in a heathen family. One is born with culture and position, while another in poverty. One is born with a healthy body, another with is not quite as fortunate. Some are born with great mental capacities, while others are limited. I asked myself the question, I asked you, is this simply the process of natural selection? I don't think so. I don't think so. I have children that are far smarter than either mother or father. IQ-wise, intelligent-wise. See, is it natural selection in the process of evolution? Or is it God's purpose and His selection? The question for the Christian then boils down to this. What does the Bible teach? What does the Bible reveal to us? I think it's interesting if a man's born in poverty or with a lack of physical or mental capacities or doesn't have all the privileges of those around him, he blames God for his circumstances. Why have you made me this way, God? If he's born with all the privileges, who gets the credit? He does. See, I've earned this. This is mine. We never see it from God's perspective. We blame God for the bad situations. We take the credit for the good situations. And the fact is, they're both come from God. See, the good news to me is that God chooses both the rich and the poor. He picks the strong and the sick. He picks the wise and the foolish to accomplish his purposes. I don't know if you were listening to news last week. Was it? I just caught it. I'm not sure what station I was listening to. I think WDAC. But there was a researchers did some scientific research, and they found that people with high IQs are less likely to believe in God than people with low IQs. When I heard that, I said, "Duh." I don't have to have any research to do that. All I've got to go to the Scriptures and see what the Scripture says. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Whoops. Well, we'll stop there anyhow. I'm about done here. 1 Corinthians, let me read this to you, and then we'll go on. 1 Corinthians, I'll read six verses to you, and then we're going to quit. See, what does the Bible teach about all that? Here's what they said. They said the reason people of higher IQ do not choose God is because they feel that they are more capable of making choices for their lives than people with low IQs. They can choose better things for themselves. They can choose what they believe and what they don't believe. But here's what the Bible says. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many, I must have filed this up somewhere, but I don't have it here in my notes. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen, that's your word election, by the way, God has elected the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and has chosen Again, the word election. Has elected the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Did you get that? God's chosen the foolish things. Is it any wonder that there are more people with lower IQs or believe in God? There are not many wise that he's chosen. The foolish things of this world, I'm not sure what he means by that. I mean, I have some ideas, but it's things that men choose of their own wisdom, the things that they come up with in their own wisdom. God has chosen the weak things. They choose the things that they think are strong and powerful. God chooses the despised things. God chooses these things to confound the wise, that is, to confuse them, to put them to shame or to disgrace them. The foolish things of this world are things such as what this researcher did. If you remember, some of you will remember this, some of you are not that old enough, but 50 years ago or so, on the front page of many of the magazines, national magazines, they shown cities covered with ice. And we were going to enter the ice age. Move up 50 years. What are we worried about today? What are we predicting today? The scientists, these wise men, are predicting that if we don't get climate control or get the climate under control, the world will not exist as it has in the past. How foolish. How foolish. My weatherman can't even predict the weather for tomorrow. And he's predicting down the road and saying this is what's going to happen to us. Those things are... I'm not sure that's what Paul's talking about. See, in Paul's day, what he saw, these things... See, many of the people that lived in Rome, or in Corinth in particular here, in Corinth, were slaves. Do you know what slaves were to the people? They were things to be used. That's all they were. Things to be used. And I used them anywhere I went to. When I went to seminary, we still had segregation. And I can remember them talking about going out and shooting the N-word, I won't use it here, but a Negro. And they laugh about it. And I can remember the back of the buses, the black people would sit, and the segregated fountains, the blacks and the whites fountains, and the blacks in the white restrooms. Blacks are not allowed into these restaurants. They were things, they weren't really, they were perceived as things to be used, not things of human beings. Martin Luther Day was yesterday. Was it yesterday or day before? Yesterday. I was in Washington, D.C. the day that took place. And coming out of the South, I was afraid to go down. I was only about four blocks from there, from the Washington Monument. I was on Rhode Island Avenue. I was at the Capitol Bible College, Washington Bible College, and... I was staying there for a short period of time, and they had the rally. It was before school started, and I was afraid to go down there. I didn't know what those things would do to me. Listen to me. When God chooses a person to be saved, regardless of his earthly position, or his condition, he is lifted to a higher plane. He is seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, whether he's black, white, yellow, red, whatever he might be. And he is the beneficiary of every spiritual blessing that God has for mankind. And even over and above all that, he provides everything that we need for life and godliness here on this planet. God does not let us alone after we're saved. We don't make our own way after we're saved. He's provided everything. Provided everything for our salvation through Jesus Christ. He's provided every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's provided everything that you need for this day and for the days to have the rest of your life. They're yours. See, all you have to do is believe. It's not a matter of works. It's not a matter of trying. It's a matter of believing. God is in control. He is a sovereign God. He's working all things after the counsel of His will. He's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your loving kindness. Father, we thank you that you thought of us before the foundation of this world. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We thank you that you called us. We thank you for this doctrine of election that took place before the foundation of the world, and you chose us. Inconceivable in our minds that you would choose us, that you loved us enough to make us your own. So, Father, we praise you today. We want to give you the glory for everything. Is there something in us? We have nothing to contribute. You've done it all. You've given us all. You made us what we are today. And so we'll thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'll flip back and you can copy, finish copy.